And oh Lord, it is the cry of our heart that we want to say it as well. Lord, at times that's so hard. And yet, Lord, as we've talked about that full of that extreme surrender, that we can lift our hands and say, wherever you have me right now, right here, in the midst of it, when I see nothing else, Lord, I'm going to say it as well because I am exactly where you want me to be. Oh, Lord, I pray right now that you would again come and give your word to these women, that, Lord, they would hear you whispering in their ear how much you love them, that you know exactly what they're feeling. You know their words before they speak them, their thoughts before they say them. And you are just saying, if you'll just follow me, I'm going to go and I'm going to show you things that you cannot possibly imagine. So we hand over again this evening to you, and we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Oh my, thank you, Gia. That's just so beautiful. So beautiful. I yes, I could have just stayed right then and there. Okay. Tonight, we are going to take another look at David. I just can't get enough of him. And I know they've made movies about David, but I don't think they've made them good enough because it's intriguing. It's just got lust, betrayal, drama, violence, murder, espionage, despair. It's just, I can hardly stand it. And we're going to look at that again. Now, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 15, but before we get there, keep that marked, we are going to go to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Okay, David is king, and the Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem in the tabernacle, right? David has restored the nation to peace during this time. And they are a great military might during this time. Things are good. They're prosperous. David's out fighting different and the nations, and he is keeping the peace. They're prosperous. It's a good time. So starting in chapter 11, it's springtime. And when all the kings usually go out to war, David stays back in Jerusalem. And he sends Joab and the Israelites there to fight the Ammonites. And you know the story. David's taking a nap, and he wakes up in the late afternoon. So things, he's not real busy at this time, kind of leisure. And he wakes out, he walks out on the roof, and behold, there is Bathsheba taking a bath. And the Bible tells us she is very beautiful. So if the Bible tells us that, she was beautiful. So David looks at her. And he asked his servant, and he said, "Who is that on this other roof?" And the servant comes and tells him, "That's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, David had an elite group of men, thank you. And there were this elite group, there were 30 of them, and they were called the 30. And that just kind of intrigues me. It sounds like kind of a modern name, the 30. But that's what they were called back then. And they were like the Navy SEALs. They were like the special ops of the time. And they had to be unparalleled in courage. They had to have excellent leadership. They were brave. They were those ones that went. And they were in his inner circle, right? Well, here's the thing. Eliam, Bathsheba's dad, and Uriah, her husband, were part of the 30. So when the servant told David that, he knew those men. They were part of his inner circle. So right then and there, when he hears this, it would have been a real good time to shut this temptation down. Really good time. You see, he's standing at a crossroads, and we've all been there at one time or another. You got door number one, which is obedience. And that's a hard door at times in the beginning. It's a fight, isn't it? But the end, There's always blessing in obedience, always blessing in obedience, no matter how hard, and he'll give you the courage and he'll give you the strength to do it. Or there's door number two, which is sin. And it's always pleasurable and it's always easy at first, isn't it? But as we're going to read with David, the consequences of that decision lasted him his whole life and affected his family. Well, we know the story, don't we? He chose door number two, didn't he? And about a month later, he gets word that Bathsheba's pregnant. Now, you guys know this story, but I want to pull out some nuances in it. David, all of a sudden, he gets word she's pregnant, and he thinks, well, I got a quick fix for this because Uriah's out fighting his battles out on the battlefield. He goes, I'm bringing him in, because any red-blooded guy is going to go seek comfort in his wife. And he thought, easy done. He brings him in, and you know, loyal Uriah won't go and be with his wife. I often wonder, what's the wife thinking if she hears hubby's in town and doesn't come see her? I don't know, just me. But, I'm thinking, wait, So anyway, although maybe she's like, good, because I just was with David. I don't know. Those are things I think about, but it's not scriptural. But, so then the next night, David's like, I'm going to get him a little snockered. I'm going to get him drunk. And surely he's going to be like, wifey, and go see the wife, right? Doesn't happen, does it? He goes, how can I enjoy my wife with my men out there on the battlefield? I'll stay here in the palace with the guys. I can't do that. What kind of a man was this that he wouldn't do that? He was so loyal to David. Well, by this time now, you know, David's panicking for sure, right? And he's thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And you know, this dreadful thing that he wrote a letter to Joab, the commander. And he said, put Uriah on the fiercest, most heated part of the battle. And when he is there fighting, and wars at this time were bloody, hand-to-hand combat and arrows and knives and spears. And he said, when he is out there on the fiercest, most heated part, you pull your men back. He signs it, he seals it, and he gives it to Uriah and says, take this to Joab. So Uriah is carrying his death warrant, like a loyal soldier that he was, and gives it to Joab, and you know, he's killed in the battle. What do you think was going on in Eliam's heart? He's one of the 30. He probably was there. What were the men thinking? They would have known. Pull back. Well, there's Uriah by himself. Boom, gone. What was he thinking? Eliam, like, I'm confused. What? My son-in-law was just killed. I don't know. But you have to think he knew, and the men knew. Well, after a time of mourning for Bathsheba, David calls for her, he marries her, and brings her into the kingdom. Now, you know how gossip is, and people would have known by this time. David married, and she's pregnant, and she's not just pregnant, maybe, you know. Gossip flies. It would have went through. David had older sons, adult children. You don't think they would have known? My guess is they did. And sometimes we think, well, David was like, good, I got away with it. Life is normal. No. We don't see that. In Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4, David wrote this. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. If you are a child of God and you blatantly sin, you better believe and you better hope that the Lord's hand is heavy on you. If you don't feel anything, then you have to question. Oh, there's times if you continually stay in sin, your heart is going to get harder and harder. But David's saying here, when I didn't confess my sin, when I didn't come clean. Your hand was so heavy on me. It was sapping me of my strength. In verse 27, it says, she gave birth to a son. But listen to these words. But the Lord was very displeased with what David had done. You never want to know those words. You never want to hear those words. And David was thinking maybe he got away with it, and yet he was miserable, absolutely miserable. Well, how much does the Father love us? He doesn't want us to get away with sin. He can't. He won't. He doesn't. He wants you to come back to him. It's a prayer away. So what does he do? He sends Nathan to go talk to David. And you know the story. Nathan tells this story about the rich man that has a bazillion sheep. And his neighbor, the poor man that has one, and this one is like a prized possession. He feeds it from his table. He loves it. He holds it like a child. I kind of get this because I have an older daughter, not Nicole. And she has two dogs, and she has one of those baby Bjorn things. And the dog, true story, she walks around and the dog's like this. It's so bad. And we all just go, oh, there, look, yeah. She treats them like children. She does, Nicole, she does. All right. And she probably is not ashamed and would stand by it, so I'm not telling any big secret there. Okay, so the rich man gets company. And the company comes over, and he wants to, of course, hospitality in those days, make him a dinner. And instead of taking from his vast, right, sheep, what does he do? This is a story Nathan's telling. He takes the one precious lamb, kills it, and feeds it to his neighbor. David is enraged. Why? Why is David so mad? He goes, as surely as the Lord lives, this guy ought to die. This wasn't a capital offense. This wasn't worth that. But he's so mad. You know when you're in sin and you hear things and it just gets you and you overreact to things? Well, David's kind of overreacting here, but he's going, man, that guy ought to be killed, and he ought all this. And Nathan goes, David, that is you. You are that man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this scene? And then Nathan goes on, and he says this, I anointed you king of Israel, and I saved you from the power of Saul. This is in verse 7 of chapter 12. Verse 8, I gave you his house. I gave you his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if it hadn't been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Remember, in obedience, there's blessings. And he's saying, David, if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more had you obeyed me. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have, here's the truth, you murdered Uriah. And you have stolen his wife. From this time on, the sword will be a constant threat to your family because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. Verse 11, because of what you have done, I, the Lord, will cause your own household to rebel against you. I'm going to give your wives to another man, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will do this to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Remember these words, because we're going to come back to them. And what is David's response? You know what I don't hear? Hey, I can't help it if she was just bathing out there. I've got a weakness for women in tubs. Hey, what was she doing? Why didn't she leave? I can't help myself, and the Lord just did it. I don't know. What did he say? I have sinned against the Lord. David, a man of many words, goes, I've sinned against the Lord. And here's what Nathan says immediately after that. The Lord's forgiven you. Boom, like that. David said, I've sinned. I recognize it's me. And the Lord says, oh, but I forgive you. Right then and there, that quick. He said that, but he said this to him. You're not going to die. I'm not going to wipe you out. I've forgiven you, and I'm not going to wipe you out. But David, you've given the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme the Lord. And David, this baby's going to die. That is something that we see over and over. David, you've given all these enemies a reason to blaspheme me. You see it with religious leaders that fall, and the world looks around and goes, why would I become a Christian? Why would I serve this God? They can't even follow you. They can't even stay true. They can't even follow the commandments. And children growing up in families where the parents fall like that, so many times the children are like, if this is Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And the Lord obviously takes it very seriously because he says right here, David, you gave an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme my name. That's huge. Very huge that the Lord would bring that up. When we choose to blatantly sin, there is consequences for it. And it's going to hurt the people around you. Not only you, it's going to hurt your children. It's going to hurt family. There is no sin that is just you in a secret way. It affects so many people like a cancer. In Psalms 51, David wrote that, and that's after Nathan went and talked to David. We love it about David. He would write and he would journal his thoughts. I'm going to read a few of the verses. It says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, oh, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Remember he said that before? Your hand was heavy upon me. Against you and only you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He went on to say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David had such an amazing relationship with the Lord, and he knew there was a separation. Remember, we talked about the holiness. God cannot look at sin. And David's saying, restore that. I want to be back with you. Restore the joy of my salvation. Don't leave me. Don't. Lord, forgive me. Blot out my transgressions. So pretty soon, after the baby had died, the whole thing, the whole affair, the whole scandal, things start to go wrong in David's family. David's oldest son, Amnon, he rapes his half-sister, Tamar. He's got this sick obsession with her, and he wants her, and he acts like he's dying if he doesn't have her, and he tricks her into coming in, and he rapes her. And David, the Bible tells us, was very displeased, but he doesn't deal with it. I don't know why. I'm only guessing that maybe he's going, this is because of my sin that this has happened. Maybe he thought, I'm such a moral failure. How can I go to Amnon and tell him what he did? I don't know. Those things we don't know. But he didn't deal with it. Now the third son, there was a second son named Daniel, and there's not much mentioned about him. So some think he might have died. He was a son with Abigail. Third is Absalom. Absalom was very handsome, very charismatic. Well, he is a full brother to Tamar, and after Tamar had been raped, he brought her into his home. So he is looking at her and seeing the effects of this every day. And he's waiting for his dad to do something, and his dad doesn't do anything. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He's seething. He's mad. He wants revenge, and he kills his brother, Amnon. Anger and revenge are stirring. After he kills his brother, he flees to his grandfather's house, and he stays there for a couple of years. Finally, he comes back, and David says, he can come back, but I don't want to talk to him. David doesn't want to talk to him. He don't want to see him. Finally, he does see him. They have this kind of cold exchange, sort of like a king and a subject. It wasn't a father-son exchange. And all this time, Absalom is getting madder and holding bitterness and rage. So most scholars think it's now about 12 years have passed, and that's where we go to chapter 15. And here we see that Absalom now decides he wants to be king and overthrow his father. Now remember, they haven't had much contact David's in the palace. So Absalom decides that he's going to stand at the city gate and he's going to play the politician and he's going to meet the people, shake the hands, kiss the babies. The people are coming by and telling him his problems, and he is saying, well, too bad the king won't hear it, but if I were king, I would do this. And the Bible tells us in verse 6 of chapter 15, so in this way, Absalom stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. He also sent out his little minions all over Israel to turn the people's hearts against King David. We are a fickle people, aren't we? David was the best king ever in Israel, and he had done all of this good, and he loved and brought the worship back and all of that. And all of a sudden, they're like, we're for him now. We want to be for Absalom now. Amazing, right? Well, also, Absalom, during this time, when he's setting up this rebellion, he calls for Ahithophel. It's not an easy name to say, and I might mess it up a few times, but it's Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, most Bible scholars feel, is Bathsheba's grandfather. And you would find that in 2 Samuel, I believe, 23:34. 2 Samuel 23:34, and it's a list of the 30, and it talks about Eliam and his father was Ahithophel. Okay, Ahithophel wasn't part of the 30. He was David's chief advisor. They were close. David went to him and inquired with him. They were deeply close. Well, all of a sudden, Absalom's taking over. He calls for Ahithophel, and Ahithophel goes running and joins up with Absalom. Wow. How did Absalom know that when he called for Ahithophel, he'd come? Because he had been loyal to David all those years. I don't know. Maybe they had talked. Maybe David saw Ahithophel and said, your father betrayed me. Look at my granddaughter. Look at what's happened. I don't know. But all we know is that when Absalom called for Ahithophel, Ahithophel came running. Well, meanwhile, back at the palace, in verse 13, a messenger comes, soon arrived in Jerusalem, and he told the king, all Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you. This is the news David got that night. And without hesitation, David said, let's leave Jerusalem right away. David could have stayed and fought, but I really think David just didn't want to kill his son. Enough bloodshed, enough turmoil. So he packed up his wives and his children, but he left 10 concubines at the palace to watch over the palace, to keep it in order. Keep that in mind. So David, his wives and his children and 600 men and their families joined David to go into hiding. Drop down to verse 30. David walked up the road that led to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with covered their heads and wept as they climbed the mountain. Can you imagine this scene? You ever felt like that? Like you're on a road? There's people around you and they want to encourage you and help you, but you feel like just covering your head and you're barefoot because you're too much in despair to put shoes on, or you can't even brush your teeth because you feel this just long, lonely road of despair. Weeping, you can't quit. I have. And if you haven't, one day you may. It's not fun. And not even only that, but things get worse. You know, I liked what Clarinda. How she said she was in this trial, and then it seemed like waves and waves. And so I don't always, we don't understand God's ways, but that happens a lot of times where it's not just one thing, it just keeps going and going, right? Well, here, David is walking out with these people, weeping, barefoot, head covered down. And then he gets word that his royal advisor has left him and gone with Absalom. Another blow. And not only that, as he's walking, Shimei comes out. Now, Shimei was from the family of Saul, and he sees this procession walking by, and he comes out and he begins to throw rocks at David. And he screams at him and he says, "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord is paying you back for murdering Saul and his family, and you stole his throne. And now the Lord is going to give it to Absalom. You're getting a taste of your own medicine." None of that was true. But as the king is walking, he's getting rocks thrown at him. And the men that were around David said, "Let us go over there and take his head off." They're always taking heads off. And he's like, "Let us just cut off his head." And David said, "No, don't do this. This could be from the Lord. I was warned there'd be trouble in my family. Let him curse me." And David went on. What a despairing time this would have been for him. David wrote about it in Psalms 3. As he was fleeing Absalom. And a couple of verses said, "O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. So many are saying God will not rescue him. But you, O Lord, you're a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill." Psalms 55. Many believe was written around this same time too. Listen to a couple of them. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help." He's pouring out his heart, calling on the Lord. "Please listen to me and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my trouble." Yeah. "My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together into the house of the Lord." Verse 20, "As for this friend of mine, he betrayed me. He broke his promises. His words are as smooth as cream, but in his heart is war. His words are soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers." Psalms 41, verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Bad times for David. And if this psalm is written about Ahithophel, he's saying, "I could take it if it's an enemy. And they're taunting me, and they're betraying me. I could take that. But if it's my friend, we used to walk into church together. We used to share with one another and counsel me. I can't hardly bear that," he is saying. When David heard that Ahithophel had joined Absalom, he prayed this simple prayer. He didn't have a long prayer. He just said, "Oh Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice. Lord, just confuse it all. Just make it confusing for Absalom." Because he knew his son was going to go to Ahithophel and say, "What am I going to do?" And that's exactly what he did in verse 23. It says, "Now the advice..." Oh no, this is verse 23. It talks about the advice of Ahithophel. And it says, "The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if he had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and Absalom." Another translation says it, "For every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God." David trusted him. And Ahithophel had wise. They thought, "This is from the Lord. His words..." Absalom would have grown up seeing that. He would have known how wise Ahithophel was and how he counseled his father. And now Ahithophel is with Absalom. So Absalom goes in chapter 16:20. It says, "Then Absalom turned to Ahithophel and asked him, 'What am I going to do now?'" He shows up in town. David has left the palace. He turns to Ahithophel and he goes, "What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do now?" And listen to Ahithophel's advice. Go and sleep with your father's concubines, for he has left them there to keep house. Then all Israel will know that you have insulted him beyond hope of reconciliation, and they're going to give you their support. When a king, the conquering king, would take over a city, he would take the losing king's wives as his own, and he would sleep with them, and that was like, this is my bounty, and they are now mine. And so Ahithophel is telling Absalom, you go and sleep with those concubines. Verse 22, so they set up a tent on the palace roof where everyone could see, and Absalom went into the tent to sleep with his father's concubines. Was that the same roof where David first saw Bathsheba? Was it the same palace roof? Remember those words that Nathan had told David before? I'm going to cause your own household to rebel against you. I'm going to give your wives to another man, and he's going to go to bed with them in public view. Wow. David, all these thoughts must have been running in his head. Well, this seemed like a great idea to Absalom, and he did just that. He thought, this will really get me on the throne. This will seal the deal. But here's an interesting part. Absalom is also a pawn in Ahithophel's greater plan. Ahithophel had a plan too. So in chapter 17, verse 1, we see Ahithophel, and he goes to Absalom and he says this, let me choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. 12,000 men. They had so many men that were ready to go all the time. 12,000 men to go get David. And he says, I'm going to catch up with him while he is weary and discouraged. Ahithophel knew David. He knew he would be weary, and he knew he would be discouraged. He knew him. And he said, he and his troops are going to panic, and everybody will run away. They see the 12,000 men and me coming. He says, then I will kill only the king. And I'll bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. Ahithophel says, I want to kill him. I want to look in his eyes, and I want him to look in my eyes when I plunge that knife in. I want to kill him. I won't kill anybody else. I want to kill David. Ahithophel wasn't a warrior. He was a counselor. He was a wise man. But can you imagine over all these years of what has been done in his family, Ahithophel is looking for that one opportunity. He is driven. What kept him going, what was driving him, was that one day he would be able to kill David. Revenge. Unforgiveness. Well, the crazy part is that little short prayer that the Lord prayed about confusing everything, Absalom doesn't take Ahithophel's advice, which probably would have worked. But he got a second opinion. Instead, he went with the advice of Hushai. Now, this is the crazy part. Hushai pretends that he's on Absalom's side, but he's really a spy, and he is on David's side. And he gives him this other advice. But then Hushai says, okay, well, if he takes Ahithophel's advice, I better get word to David to get out. So he sends these two guys to David, and he says, cross the Jordan now, get into the wilderness, because Ahithophel and 12,000 men want to come, you know, get him. But Absalom then is going to choose Hushai's, I hope I said it right. Anywho, it's exciting right now. Are you like on the end of your seat? Because I am. I get so excited. So anyway, he crosses over into the wilderness, and David escapes. He gets away, okay? Verse 23 of chapter 17. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he was publicly disgraced. So he saddled a donkey. He arose and went home to his house in the city. Then he put his household in order, and he hung himself and died and was buried at his father's tomb. This years of dreaming of revenge, and he thought, oh, I got Absalom where I want him because I'm now his advisor, and I am going to be the one to kill David. And that's going to make me feel better. I'm hanging all of my hopes and dreams on this one moment. And it doesn't happen. David is a chosen king by God. Ahithophel had chosen to be a counselor to the king. The two men, they had experienced the same things, betrayal, discouragement, despair, but they both handled them differently. There is a way, and I thought even today, there is a way. It's not always easy that we handle despair. And there's a very destructive way. Despair, by definition, is the complete loss or absence of hope. It's even hard to say that. Despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. Hopelessness, disheartenment, discouragement. It just sounds so bad, doesn't it? Now, we have the privilege of kind of reading David's journals, don't we, in the Psalms. And we look at his life and we read his writings and how he cried out to the Lord and he was in great despair, and at times he was angry and confused and he cried. But then what did he do with that? And I would suggest three things. I'm sure there's more, but for time I picked one was David knew his God. Just like Paul said, for I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me. He knew his God. We see it early on with Goliath, when Goliath is taunting the children of Israel, and they're off hiding. David walks up and goes, who is this filthy Philistine? Why are you letting him talk like that? Why are you letting him defy the armies of God? Are you kidding me? Let me at him. And he goes at him. He knew his God. And Goliath is laughing, and he goes, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, and I come to you. What? I come to you in the name of the Lord, and I'm cutting your head off today. And he did just cut his head off. Again, he killed him and cut his head off. He knew his God. He didn't know how. Here's a slingshot. I'm sure he didn't think, I'm going to do this, and Goliath's just going to drop dead. But he knew his God, and he knew somehow at such an early age. He knew his God. Secondly, David strengthened himself in the Lord. You read it over and over in the Psalms. Remember when he returned with his men, when he was hiding out from Saul, and he returned to Ziklag, and he found that the town was burned to the ground, and his wife and all the wives and the children had been kidnapped. And the Bible says they wept till they could weep no more. They lifted up their voices crying. And then when they got finished crying, the men turned and said, this is David's fault, and they were going to pick up stones and stone him. It wasn't a good day for David. But what does it say? It says David strengthened himself in the Lord. How did he do that? You can read some of these. Psalms 142, David says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make supplications. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble when my spirit is overwhelmed in me. He says, then you knew my path. In the way which I walk, you know where I am, Lord. You know, you see this. You know where I'm walking. You know what's happened. You know what's gone on. Who's touched my family. You know these things, Lord. Psalms 143, verse 4, therefore my spirit's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. And then he goes back and he says, I remember the days of old. What you did in the past for me, you never failed me. Never. No, not one time. And you're going to do it again. I meditate on all your works. Nothing's too hard for you. Your works, they're amazing. You've worked out all these plans in my life. I muse on the work of your hands. Nothing's too hard for you. Look what you've done. It's way over my head. Who am I that you are mindful of me, Lord? And yet you are. And it says, I spread out my hands to you. Ladies, it's supernatural, but it's strengthening. It really is. When you are down at most, even if, you know what? You can groan and he understands what you say. He says he understands when you sigh. He hears every sigh that we sigh. That's the God that we have, and he loves us. And David is there, and he's strengthening himself in the Lord over and over again. And there are times when I'm like, I can't even do that, but I can sigh, and I can groan, and I can say, help me. I can do that. David handled despair. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And David was a forgiving man. He really was. You know, as Absalom is against him, and he's weeping, and then when Absalom was killed, he wept, and he said, my son. You see David bringing Saul's children and grandchildren and feeding them at his table, and because he had made an oath with Jonathan, he was a forgiving man. Now Ahithophel, he handled himself differently, didn't he? Now we don't get to read his journals. We don't get to see that, but you know what? We hear his words, and we see some of his actions that he did in just these short few verses. And honestly, I understand Ahithophel's anger. I understand how he would go, you are my friend, David. You betrayed me. I can't believe it. I get it. I've got four children. Don't mess with my children. I've got five grandchildren. Don't touch them. And I'll tell you, I'd lay awake at night plotting. I would. In my flesh, I'd be going, I'm going to get back. And I'm going to make them hurt what has touched my children. Don't you do that. And there's not a mother here that would not say the same thing, right? Not one. But we can't stay there. And it would appear that Ahithophel did do that. Here's what we don't see about Ahithophel. We don't see him running to the Lord and going, help me. Lord, I know you see this situation. What are we going to do? This is so unfair. How could David, my friend, my confidant, how could he do that? Oh, God, I don't understand it, but I know you're a God of vengeance. I know you are a God who's going to work good and righteous and justice. And, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. Lord, I know you are like that. We don't see that. We don't see Ahithophel going to David and confronting of even and going, David, what did you do? David, you have killed me practically with what you have done. We don't see that he did that. It would appear for 12 years he sat there and looked for an opportunity for revenge. And when he didn't get it, he fell into despair and he said, this is hopeless. Nothing is going to change. I had my opportunity. Obviously, the Lord is still on David's side because he allowed David to escape. I see no way out. I see no justification. I see no righteousness in this. And what does he do? He does exactly what Satan wanted him to do. And he took his own life. And it didn't have to. What would have happened if he could have just forgiven David? What would have happened had he ran to the Lord and said, I can't forgive him, so give me the power and the ability to do it? It would have been a different story. It would have been a better story than what we're reading. Could there have been restoration? Maybe they wouldn't have been best friends ever again, but could there have been some sort of restoration between them? Yeah, there could have been. God could have arranged that had Ahithophel just surrendered and said, this is not fair. David doesn't deserve my forgiveness, but because I love you and because you've called me to do it, and because if you've called me, you're going to enable me, and I don't even want to do it, so Lord, I'm going to the first baby step here, make me even want to. And he calls us to do that too, because life's not fair. But this I do know, God is good. And he is a restorer of the breach. He is the one that restores the years that the locusts ate in each one of our lives. And there's going to be despairing times, as we heard this afternoon. But then you choose what you're going to do with it. Do we reach out? We call out and say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. And all these enemies are against me, but what? You are my shield. You are my defense, and you are the only one that can be the lifter of my head. You're the only one. No one else but you, and I'm looking to you to be the lifter of my head. Let's pray. Lord, we are so overwhelmed that you love us so much, and you always, we're not tempted beyond what we're able to handle. You always provide a way of escape. And even more than that, you called us to be more than conquerors in the worst situations. You can work for good. You said what Satan means for evil, Lord, you mean for good. And you can turn the ugliest, most horrible things into good. Even if we don't see it right now, we trust that you are a good God. And that you love us and you have us in mind, and you can take those ashes and you can make them beautiful. Oh Lord, would you work in each one of our hearts? The deep hidden things that maybe we don't even know we're harboring, Lord, would you come and touch that part of our lives that we can freely offer that up as an act of worship, giving that to you as well. So now, we give you our lives, our hurts, our desires, our thoughts, our pain, our fear, and we lay them at the altar and we ask you, Lord, do with them what you want and fill us afresh with your healing touch by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.